Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you safely, to grab your personal Bible, and I'll begin, as I usually begin, by reading for you the main passages that we're going to use as our pillar passages, as we call them, for this proclamation of the gospel today. There are two of them, and they're both in 1 Corinthians. They're both in the New Testament book we call 1 Corinthians. The first one, and the main passage we're going to look at rather carefully in this study, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2:12, and running through chapter 3, verse 3. So 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 3:3. And the second scripture, the one we'll begin with after an introduction, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Okay, saints, now let me read those two passages for you as we prepare for this Bible study. So I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Are you ready? You there? Okay. Saints, listen to God's inspired word. Apostle Paul, of course, wrote this epistle, this letter we call 1 Corinthians. And he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Verse 14 now. "The natural person," the one without the Spirit, the apostle means, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person," person with the Holy Spirit, meaning all saved people, "spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." Apostle Paul means that someone without the Spirit cannot judge or assess someone with the Spirit. "The spiritual person judges all things, but himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" It's a great passage. Now in my Bible, my ESV Pew Bible, all you have to do is look across the page to chapter 1, verse 10. Depending on what Bible you have, you have to, may have to turn back a page. But our second pillar text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And note, saints, in most Bibles, you'll be able to see this. This is the first thing in the letter the apostle says after his greeting, which is in verses 1 through 3, and then his standard thanksgiving, which is in verses 4 through 9. So this is the first issue he addresses in the letter proper. That's an important point. So what does he say? Chapter 1, verse 10, apostle says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. See that, saints? Okay. Those are our scriptures. Like I always do, I'm going to cite, quote, lots of other passages from the scriptures. So if you are somewhere where you can have a Bible in front of you, I encourage you to check me out as I quote these scriptural texts. Because saints, our authority while we're here on earth, till we get to heaven, our authority is God's word, the Bible. Okay, before we launch into the study, though, let's cry out to God in prayer. Let's ask for his help. You've provided us, Father, everything we need. You gave us full salvation the instant you saved us. Now you've provided us, and part of that full salvation, you gave us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to dwell within us. That's why the Apostle Paul calls us spiritual people. In one of these passages we're going to look at today, you've also provided your eternal word, the scripture. And Father, in your Bible, these words are your words and your perfect words. And you're the one that put together your Bible through human instrumentalities, the prophets and the apostles that you inspired to write these words over some 1,500 years. But they're directly from you, Father. This is you speaking to us. But to understand these words, we need your Holy Spirit. And so we just ask again that you'd send your Holy Spirit down to illumine us as I teach, to give me the words to speak, and also to bless these dear saints so that they have understanding. Once again, Father, as you illumine our minds, you're going to incrementally transform our characters. And so this is going to be a time where we're sanctified a little bit more, where we're changed, where we're transformed just a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. Accomplish that great work in us. Again, for your glory, Father, and for our great and eternal good. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, we're going to take a close look at this fascinating and important passage that I just read for you. In this New Testament letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And I want to begin, saints, with a little imaginative exercise. I want each of you to imagine that you're an apostle, a first century apostle, with the calling from God to oversee the newly established Christian churches. So women, first you're going to have to imagine that you're a male, a man, and then a first century apostle. We want to keep this imaginative exercise as biblical as we can, after all. Okay, so you're an apostle. You got it? Now here's the little exercise, the little imaginative exercise. I'm going to give you a list of some of the main issues that are going on in one of the churches that you are overseeing as an apostle. And I want you to decide which of these issues in the list I'm going to give you is the most important issue, the issue that you would address first and give priority to if you were writing an apostolic letter to this church. Do you follow that? Okay. Now, to formulate this list for this little exercise, I'm going to separate these church issues into four categories: moral issues, theological issues, worship issues, and what I'm going to call congregational issues. And I'll give you at least one example for each one of these categories. Okay, saints, here's the list. Now remember, I want everybody to be on the same page. Remember, you're an apostle, and you have to practice some theological triage and determine which of these issues in these four categories is the most important issue and should have top priority and preeminence when you compose your apostolic letter to this particular church. Okay? So first, saints, this church that you're overseeing has certain moral issues. We'll begin with the category of moral issues. In this church, saints, there was sexual immorality going on. In fact, a man in the congregation had actually moved in with his stepmother, his stepmom, and was having sexual relations with her. And the leaders and the other believers in the church were ignoring the issue, not even addressing it. And that's not all. Furthermore, there were believers in this church who were having sexual relations with prostitutes at the local cultic temple. And then they were justifying their sin by saying that what they did with their bodies was unimportant, because real spirituality, they said, only had to do with their souls. There was also another rather bizarre sexually related issue going on in this church. Some of the believers in this church held the view that sex, even within marriage, was impure and should be avoided. So these believers were advocating celibacy for all Christians, even those who are married. There was also another moral issue in this church having to do with marriage. Some of the brand new converts who were married to unbelievers were wondering whether now that they were saved, they should divorce their unbelieving spouses, since now they were unequally yoked. And there was still another moral issue in the church, but of a different kind. One believer in this church had defrauded another believer in the church out of some money or property. And the believer who was defrauded, instead of bringing the issue to the elders of the church to adjudicate, filed a lawsuit against the other believer with the local Roman magistrate. So a civil lawsuit over money or property was going on between two of the believers in the church. So these were some of the moral issues going on in this church. So, saints, would you begin your apostolic letter to this church addressing one of these moral issues? Before you decide, here's the second category now. There are also certain theological issues going on in the church. I'll just mention one of these theological issues. Some of the believers in this church, saints, didn't believe that after they died, their physical bodies would be resurrected. So some of these believers didn't believe in the biblical teaching of the resurrection of the dead. And other believers in this church believed this biblical truth of the resurrection of the dead, but they didn't understand how the resurrection of the body is going to take place. This was one of the theological issues this church had. And as you know, saints, having sound biblical theology is indispensable for Christians. So would you give priority to this theological issues? In the apostolic letter you write to this church? Well, before you decide, here's the third category. Third category of issues in this church. This church also had certain worship issues, as we might call them. Here are a few of them. In worship, certain believers in this church were using their spiritual gifts in a prideful way. They were looking down on those who didn't have the particular spiritual gift or gifts that they had. And another worship issue in the church was this. Fellowship meals, or agape meals, were sometimes eaten in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. So whenever this church held or celebrated the Lord's Supper, they would hold a fellowship meal or an agape meal in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. And at these fellowship meals, cliques were being formed. So some of the believers were shunning other believers at these fellowship meals. And here's still another worship issue in this church. In the worship services, certain of the wives were defying the local tradition and refusing to wear head coverings, which at that time, in that particular culture, symbolized the wife's submission to the husband's authority. That was another, what we might call, worship issue in the church. There was also still another completely different worship issue in this church, saints. Listen to this one. Since in the new covenant circumcision is no longer necessary, some of the Jewish converts in the church who were circumcised were wondering whether they should go through a procedure called epispasm. Epispasm that reversed the physical appearance of circumcision. Have you ever heard that term, epispasm? And still another worship-related issue in the church was this, saints. Certain believers in the church were wondering whether it was a sin to eat the meat of an animal from which a portion had been taken and used as an offering to a false god at the cultic temple. Such meat was being sold at the local butcher shops at a reduced cost. And so, was it okay to buy such meat and eat it or not? And there was also another related issue. What about eating such meat in the banqueting house that was attached to the cultic temple? The cultic temples at that time had banqueting houses attached to them. And they would serve meals in these banqueting houses. So was it okay to eat the meat of an animal from which a portion had been taken and used as an offering to a false god and do this in one of these banqueting houses that was adjacent to the cultic temple? As you can see, saints, it wasn't easy being an apostle in the first century. And that's the only century there were true apostles in. Okay, our last category, before you make a decision on what you're going to prioritize, is congregational issues. There were also congregational issues going on in this church. I include as a congregational issue this issue. In the church, in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, when these fellowship meals were being held, at these fellowship meals, cliques were being formed. And the result was some of the believers in the congregation were being excluded and shunned by other believers. And a related congregational issue, as I'm calling this category, was this. Factions were also forming around the leaders in this church. Certain believers in the church were exhibiting a favoritism, a prideful favoritism, toward one leader or another in the church, instead of thanking God for all the leaders that God had given this church. Okay, saints, now, as you probably know, I've just described for you, in summary form, all the main issues that the Apostle Paul addresses in this letter we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians. That was all the main issues that the Apostle Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians. In the introduction to 1 Corinthians in the ESV Study Bible, the writer says this. He says, 1 Corinthians is a pastoral letter to a spiritually troubled church. Unquote. That's right. But we're not done with our little imaginative exercise yet. Saints, now that you know all the issues the Apostle Paul addresses in this apostolic letter to this church, if you were an apostle overseeing this church, which one of these issues that I just listed for you would you assess to be the most important issue, the one to address first and to give priority to in your apostolic letter to the church? Now, all these issues are important, or else the Apostle Paul wouldn't have addressed them. But which one of these would you give priority to? Now, I'm going to go out on a limb, saints. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that none of us, not one of us, would choose as the most important issue the Apostle Paul actually addresses first and gives priority to in this letter. You know which issue it is? It's the congregational issue of factions within the church. Of all the many various issues the Apostle Paul addresses in this letter, the one he deemed to be the most important, and to begin with, and to give priority to, was the issue of divisions within the church. Not any of the moral issues, saints. Important as these were, I probably would have chosen one of the moral issues. Not any of the theological issues. I mentioned one of them to you, the issue of the resurrection of the dead. Now, you know how important I think theological issues are, saints, because they are very, very important. But it's not any of the theological issues going on in the church that the Apostle Paul gives first place and priority to in this epistle. And it's not any of the many worship issues, as important as worship issues are in the church. All these issues were important, or else the Apostle Paul wouldn't have addressed them. So this isn't diminishing the importance of any of these other issues in this letter. They're all important. They're all significant. But surprisingly, saints, we might even say shockingly, the first subject that the Apostle brings up in this letter, right after an opening greeting and thanksgiving, the first subject he brings up is the factions, the cliques, we call them now, within the church at Corinth. And then, saints, after bringing up the subject of these factions, the Apostle Paul spends the first four chapters of this letter addressing this issue of divisions within the church. And then he comes back to the subject again later in the letter, in his discussion of corporate worship in chapters 11 through 14, when he brings up the issue of divisions within the fellowship meals, and then brings up the issue of certain believers in the church being prideful about their spiritual gifts and looking down on those who didn't have the spiritual gift that they had. These issues all have the common subject of divisions within the church. Now, saints, our first pillar text for this study is chapter 1, verse 10. And in this verse, like I said right before I read this verse for you, this is the first issue the Apostle Paul brings up in this letter right after his opening greeting and thanksgiving. If you have a Bible in front of you, you can see that. It's a very, very important verse, saints, in this letter, because in it the Apostle Paul sums up what he considers to be the most important issue in his letter of all these various issues that he brings up. So listen again to this verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to use this as the springboard into our study today. We've already begun our study, but into the heart of our study. How about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, the apostle says, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, saints, the Apostle Paul here confidently calls these believers to be united, as he says, in the same mind and the same judgment. So he's confidently calling them to a unity of thinking, same mind, and of assessing, the same judgment. Now, in this series we've been going through, saints, I've been reminding you over and over again about the true Christian ethic, haven't I? Do you remember? The true Christian ethic. The true Christian ethic, saints, is this. Be in your conduct who you already really are in Christ. That's the true Christian ethic. Be, in your everyday life, in your conduct, who you already really are in Christ. And the gospel tells you who you really are in Christ. Remember, saints, Christ made you new creation the moment he saved you. Did you get to listen to the midweek Bible study this week? Christ made you new creation the instant he saved you. So you're new creation. As the Bible describes it, we have a new heart filled with new desires and new affections, new loves. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, resides within each one of us to empower us and to direct us. And now I'm adding to the description of who we really are in Christ, saints, as the Apostle Paul is going to tell us in this letter, I'm adding to the description that we also have a new mind as one of the aspects of this new creation. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to say in a moment, when we look at chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is going to say, we have the mind of Christ. Now, as we'll see in a few moments in that verse, the Apostle is using the word we there in a self-referential way. He's talking about himself. However, what he says about himself, what the apostle says about himself, applies to everyone who is in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. This is one of the aspects of our new creation. And saints, please listen. This is where our unity of thinking and assessing comes from. This is the source of our unity of thinking and judging. The source is our new creation. From the mind of Christ we have. This is who we already really are in Christ, saints. This is the Christian ethic. And see, this is why the Apostle Paul can confidently call these believers in the church at Corinth, with all the many issues that they had, to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Because he's calling them to be who they really are in Christ. So saints, I'm confident of this too. Certainly not as confident as the Apostle Paul was, but I'm confident of this too. I'm certain that we can have a church here in Needles, California, Calvary Church of Needles, with no divisions, no cliques in it at all. Now, saints, I haven't always been certain of this. I haven't always been confident of this. And here's why. Well, here's why I'm so certain of it now. Because, saints, I now understand salvation more clearly and deeply, more biblically, that is, than I have at any time in my walk with Christ. I now understand, saints, a little bit better, the amazing regenerative work that Christ did in us the instant he saved us. That's finally sunk in with me. And so this is what I want to remind you of, saints, in this study today, of who you really are in Christ because of your new creation, particularly in regard to your mind. And so in regard to your thinking and your judgments, your assessing of things. Okay. So please turn now to our main pillar passage for this study. And now we're going to look at this entire passage, it's not long, but I want to begin by looking at chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to tie these two verses into chapter 1, verse 10 that we just looked at. Okay? So if you have a Bible in front of you, look there in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The entire passage we're going to consider begins in chapter 2, verse 12 and continues on to chapter 3, verse 3. But I want to begin with chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Now remember, saints, the Apostle Paul confidently calls these believers, and us too by extension, in chapter 1, verse 10, the verse we just looked at, to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So real spiritual unity begins, saints, inside of us, in the mind and in the heart. And I'm just reminding you, in Christ we have a new heart and we have a new mind, the Bible says. Look at verses 15 and 16 now, here in chapter 2. And see if you see the connection between these two verses in chapter 1, verse 10 that we just looked at. I'll read these two verses here in chapter 2 for you again. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. Then he says, but is himself to be judged by no one. But the spiritual person judges all things, the Apostle says. And notice, saints, this corresponds back in chapter 1, verse 10, to being united in the same judgment. Do you follow that? Do you see that? If you have a Bible in front of you? Now, we'll talk about what the apostle means by the spiritual person in a moment. He says the spiritual person judges all things. We'll talk about what he means by the spiritual person in a moment. But verse 15 here, which says the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. This corresponds to the apostle calling believers to be united in the same judgment back in chapter 1, verse 10. And then in verse 16, the apostle Paul says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." And so verse 16 corresponds to being united in the same mind. It's the same Greek word. Back in chapter 1, verse 10. Now again, saints, here in verse 16, the Apostle Paul is referring specifically to himself in this verse, using the self-referential we. But what he says about himself applies to all who are in Christ. All who are in Christ have the mind of Christ. Okay? So the point is, saints, when the Apostle Paul calls believers to be united in the same mind and same judgment in chapter 1, verse 10, we see here in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, how we're going to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It's by being who we really are in Christ. By more and more judging all things out of our new mind. You follow that? Verse 15 here says that the spiritual person judges all things. Back up in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things. So who is the spiritual person? Now, saints, please listen carefully because this is crucial to get right, okay? Spiritual person here in verse 15 is the translation of one Greek word, pneumatikos, or pneumatikos, stress on the last syllable. When the Apostle Paul uses this word, pneumatikos, to refer to people, he always means saved people, all saved people, saints. Not a particular group of saved people within saved people, but all saved people. Pneumatikos, whenever the Apostle Paul uses this word in his letters in the New Testament, he always means all saved people. The Apostle is not referring to believers with a certain level of spiritual maturity when he uses this word pneumatikos. He means all saved people. So, saints, we became pneumatikos, spiritual people, the instant Christ saved us. Now, I mentioned this in the midweek Bible study. If you didn't get to listen to that study, saints, listen to it this week. You'll be blessed. So, what were we, Pastor, before we were saved? Before we became spiritual people, pneumatikos. What were we before? Well, look at verse 14. We're going to kind of go backwards through this first part of our passage. Look at verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 still. Verse 14. I'll read verse 14 for you again. It says, the natural person, stop right there for a moment. This is what we were before we were saved. We were the natural person. Here's the Greek word underlying this phrase. We were psukikos. Psukikos. We were psukikos, the natural person, before we became pneumatikos, the spiritual person. Pneumatikos is the spiritual person, the one indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And all true believers receive the Holy Spirit the instant we were saved. Psukikos, the natural person, is the one without the Holy Spirit, without new creation. And look now at what the rest of verse 14 says about the unsaved person. The natural person, psukikos, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why unsaved people when they read the Bible, get nothing out of it. Or if they get something out of it, it certainly isn't anything spiritual. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit to interpret and to illumine God's word for them. In other words, one without the Spirit cannot understand the things of the Spirit. But verse 16 says, the spiritual person, pneumatikos, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. By the way, that last line means that those without the Spirit, unbelievers, don't have the capacity to judge us, because they don't have the capacity to judge anything spiritual, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. That was verse 15, I think I said verse 16, didn't I? I think you're following along. I'm not confusing you, am I? That was verse 15, right? The spiritual person, pneumatikos, judges all things, but himself to be judged by no one. Okay. Now look up in verse 12. This can be confusing because I'm going backwards through this passage, aren't I? But look up in verse 12, here in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I thought this would be a better way to explain the passage. I'll read verse 12 for you. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, here it is, but the Spirit who is from God. That's it. That's what makes us pneumatikos, spiritual people, and distinguishes us from psychikos, natural, unspiritual people. Let me read this, the entirety of verse 12 now. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. There it is. The apostle is emphasizing here that we're able to understand the things we have in Christ because we have the Spirit of God. We're able to understand the things freely given us by God. See that little phrase there? Last phrase there in verse 12. The things freely given us by God. Saints, it's as we come to understand these blessings of salvation, the things freely given us by God, that we receive from Christ the instant we are saved. It's as we understand these incredible salvific blessings, it's as we understand these that we begin to understand who we really are in Christ because of our new creation. And this is when we begin, more and more progressively, thinking and judging and being who we really are in Christ. Do you follow that? That's how the sanctification process progresses. We hear the gospel that tells us who we really are in Christ. It sinks in, slowly sinks in. And as we understand more and more who we really are in Christ, because of our new creation, this is when we begin thinking and judging and being who we really are in Christ. Listen to what the great Puritan John Owen says. I've quoted this before. John Owen says, the greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but rather our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges in Christ. That's an important statement, saints. The greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but rather our lack of acquaintedness, our lack of knowledge with our privileges in Christ. J.I. Packer asks this question. Have you been melted with the spiritual understanding of the glory that has come to you? He means through your salvation. Have you been melted with the spiritual understanding of the glory that has come to you? Isn't that a great question? Okay, look at verse 13 now in chapter 2. Now we're going the right direction, aren't we? Look at verse 13. It says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's interesting. Spiritual truths, that phrase spiritual truths here in verse 13, is the translation of the same Greek word as underlies the next phrase, those who are spiritual. Both are translations of that Greek word, pneumatikos. So pneumatikos can refer to spiritual people and also to spiritual things, like spiritual truths. And other spiritual things too. Other things that come from the Holy Spirit. That's the commonality. These are things that come from the Holy Spirit. And we're spiritual people because we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now, saints, are you getting the application here? I think you're probably getting the application without me even pointing it out, but just in case, I'll point it out to you. You are spiritual people, saints, pneumatikos. So, think and judge out of the new mind that you have in Christ. Not out of your old mind. That's a remnant of your fallen nature. Think and judge out of your new mind that you have in Christ. And this is the basis of our unity in mind and in judgment that the Apostle Paul calls this church to. And that we're called to in our church, in Calvary Church of Needles. In fact, that's how the apostle begins this letter in chapter 1, verse 10, by calling these believers to have this unity of mind and judgment in Christ. So why isn't there always unity in mind and judgment among real Christians, if this is the case? Well, let's look at the rest of our pillar passage now, okay? The rest of it is in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. So let's look at that part of our pillar passage now. Now I want you to listen to this next part very carefully, saints, because this little passage in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, is often misinterpreted and misunderstood. In fact, entire theologies that are off have been based on these three verses. So listen carefully. Now remember, like I said, saints, of all the many moral issues and theological issues and worship issues and congregational issues this church at Corinth had, the Apostle Paul, and remember, he was using the mind of Christ. Well, it was more than the mind of Christ. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit in a special way to write these letters he wrote for God's word. But the Apostle Paul judged that the most important issue of all these issues going on in the church, most important issue to give priority to in this apostolic letter, was the divisions within the church. And so he begins addressing this preeminent issue right after an opening greeting and thanksgiving. There in chapter 1, verse 10. And then the Apostle spends the first four chapters of this letter addressing this issue. We're just covering a little portion of that in this study. He's addressing this issue first because he's assessed this as the most important issue, the issue of factions within the church. And the Apostle Paul doesn't just point out the issue, he gives the church the remedy to this serious issue. The remedy is the Christian ethic. Be who you really are in Christ. Think and judge with the mind of Christ that you have, as the spiritual people, the pneumatikos, that you are. There it is. Now, here in these first three verses of chapter 3, the apostle is going to say to this church something devastating. And I want to try to communicate how devastating this is, what the apostle says. Because he's going to say to this church, saints, that they've been behaving like ordinary human beings. If you think about it, that's about the most devastating thing you can say to a new creation, to a pneumaticos, to a spiritual person, that they've been behaving like ordinary human beings. We all of us behave at times like ordinary human beings. But you think about it in terms of our salvation, that's the most devastating thing you can say that can be said to you. Now I'm going to do something similar, as I did with the last part of this passage we've looked at. Look at verse 3b first. Look at the end of these three verses first. Look at the second half of verse 3. Okay, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3b. Apostle says, "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh," here it is, "and behaving only in a human way?" There it is. That's what he's saying. When there's divisions among you, you're acting in a human way. Now, the Revised Standard Version, the RSV that I memorize scripture from, translates verse 3b this way. It's almost the same, but not quite. Listen to it. Verse 3b in the Revised Standard Version, the RSV, says this: "For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men?" I like that. Like ordinary men. It says in the ESV, which we're using in a human way, it says in the RSV, like ordinary men. I like that. That's devastating, saints, to say that a Christian, a new creation, is behaving like an ordinary man, like a psychikos, like an unsaved person. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, we all do at times. We have many times. Hopefully less and less so, but we all act like ordinary men at times. Isn't this interesting how the apostle reproves these believers, though? So this is why the Apostle Paul says what he says in verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 3. It's because of what he's going to say in... It's because of what he's going to say here in the second half of verse 3. Because they're acting and behaving like ordinary men, this is the reason he says what he's going to say in verses 1 and 2. And in the first part of verse 3, here in chapter 3. So let me read the rest of the passage now, beginning up in verse 1. And I'm going to insert comments here. Because now, I'm doing this carefully because you've probably, like I have, been mistaught on this passage in the past. Okay? As I said, there's almost entire theologies based on a misunderstanding of this passage. So let me read this, and I'm going to insert some explanatory comments as I read it. Okay, beginning in verse 1 here in chapter 3. "But I, brothers," he means brothers in Christ, of course, "could not address you as spiritual people." Stop right there. Now remember, saints, he's not saying here that they aren't spiritual people. He's saying he can't address them as spiritual people. We know he's not saying that they're not spiritual people because he's just said that they are spiritual people at the end of chapter 2. He said that they're spiritual people, pneumaticos. And all saved people are pneumaticos. The apostle's point, again, is that they're not behaving like pneumaticos. That's an important distinction, isn't it? They're behaving like psychikos, ordinary people, in certain things they're doing in the church, especially in regard to the divisions in the church. So the Apostle Paul calls them people of the flesh. You're operating out of your old, the remnant of your old nature that is in you. That's what he means there. I'll continue reading the verse now. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Goodness gracious. Again, saints, it's very, very important that you understand that the apostle isn't saying that these believers in Corinth aren't spiritual people. He's just said that they are at the end of chapter 2. And remember, he begins the letter by calling them saints. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 2, the apostle Paul calls these believers in Corinth, he calls them those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's how he begins the letter. And in the thanksgiving, right after the opening greeting, the apostle thanks God for these believers. That is, he says, God has, quote, he thanks God for them because he says there in the thanksgiving, because God has enriched them in all speech and all knowledge. That's in verse 5 of chapter 1. And then he says in verse 7 of chapter 1, he thanks God because these believers in Corinth are not lacking any gift from Christ. That's verse 7. I'm just showing you that he's not saying here in chapter 3, verse 1, that they're not spiritual people. No, 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 no. His point is they're not behaving like who they really are in Christ. So the Apostle Paul is not questioning that these believers are spiritual people. Rather, he's reproving them, saints, for not behaving like the spiritual people that they are. He's reproving them for behaving like ordinary people. Verse 2 now. And I'll read the first line of verse 3. Apostle says, I fed you with milk. He just said they're infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, not the deep teachings of God, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. First phrase in verse 3 now, for you're still of the flesh. You're still behaving like ordinary people, like unsaved people. These divisions and the pride in worship and the exalting of certain leaders over others, that's acting like ordinary people. And you're not ordinary people. Now, saints, I want you to listen carefully. If you think that I'm saying with this message that our church is like the church at Corinth, you're absolutely wrong. You're off base. That's not what I'm saying. I'm so, so thankful that we're not like this church. It always, just all pastors, it's kind of a joke among pastors. If you want to feel better about your church, read 1 Corinthians. Okay? Now, go back in time 20 years, and this church was much like the church at Corinth. Must admit, not now. No, not now, saints. Do we still behave like ordinary people at times? Yes, yes, yes. In our everyday lives and in our church life. But saints, here's part of the proof that we're not like the church of Corinth. Here's part of the proof. I thought of this. In reference to verse 2 here in the first line of verse 3. Here's proof, here's part of the proof that we're not like the church of Corinth. See, I'm feeding you solid food. I'm feeding you spiritual meat, like I have in this study. Not milk, a little bit of milk every once in a while mixed in. But in the Lord's Day messages, and in every Bible study, you're getting spiritual meat. You're getting solid food. And you're growing. You're growing in Christ, saints. You're feeding on that meat. You got to spit out some of it sometimes. Okay? I understand that. Some of it's tough. Got to toss it away. But you're receiving solid food, spiritual meat. You're feeding on it, and you're growing in Christ. And as a result, more and more, Not perfectly, that won't be the case until we're glorified, but more and more we're behaving and thinking and judging like the spiritual people, the pneumatikos, that we really are in Christ. How about that? How about that, saints? Now, I want you to check to make sure that the way I've interpreted these passages is correct. It is. Don't take my word for it, though. Check it with... We didn't have time to go through all the rest of the different parts, but read chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians this week. And see if what I've just given you in this study, you'll understand why the Apostle Paul brings up the issue of wisdom and why he compares God's wisdom with man's wisdom. If you followed what I said in this study, that will make more sense and deeper sense now. Okay? All right. Look down at my timepiece and we're plumb out of time, saints. Covered a lot, didn't we? Okay. Will you join me in prayer? We thank you so much, Father God. We thank you for the church that you've given us here. The church isn't a building, it's the people. And the people you've hand-selected to be part of this body of Christ. Father, you first call us to be yours in Christ. You also call us to be part of a particular body of Christ. And I'm so thankful for every single member that you've called to this church. We have a great church. And our church in the time I've been here has never been stronger, never been better, never been more mature, never had more unity. I thank you for that, Father God. Are there issues in the church? Of course there are. There always will be. We're not perfect. But again, we know how to grow through those issues and to become strong in our weak areas. It's through the proclamation of the gospel. You've given us everything in salvation that we need. And now, as we realize that, slowly and gradually we begin conducting our lives and thinking and judging like who we really are, the pneumatikos, the spiritual people we really are. That's the Christian ethic. Thank you again, Father God, for the patience of these dear saints. And thank you again for your eternal, powerful word. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.